Well, good morning. Wow. Let's try it one more time. Good morning. It's 10:45, right? Hey, listen, I don't know if you're anything like me, but this series we've been going through has been super, super helpful because if you're anything like me, there are some days where I walk around and I live day in and day out and I think to myself, life shouldn't be this hard. Anybody else in the room? Like, it shouldn't be this hard. There's got to be a way to make this maybe a little more strategic, maybe a little more effective, maybe go a little bit easier. And so this series we've been looking at throughout Scripture is all the kinds of ways that God has given us these life hacks for our lives, these techniques and strategies that can help us embrace the full life of Christ. And I believe we've been very, very practical as we walked through this, things that you can apply to your life right here and right now. We've been looking through the book of Proverbs because the book of Proverbs is chock full of all of these pieces of wisdom, all of these pieces of insight that aren't meant to just be information, they're meant to be application applied to your life right now. The aspect we're gonna talk about today, I believe, is a piece of our life that largely goes unnoticed. In fact, I think the aspect we'll look at today is central to what it means to be a human, and so central that I think it's overlooked, just like breathing. It just kind of happens. You don't really think about it too often. But I believe it's a piece that if we're honest with ourselves, it may be one of the places we really need to look and ask God for guidance and leadership and wisdom more than anything else. I first encountered this aspect of my life when I was probably like a kindergarten, first grade. And it was about the time when you start getting report cards that go home to your parents. Anybody remember that? Some of you are like, I'm doing it now. You get a report card, it goes home to your parents, and your parents have to sign it, and you got to bring it back to make sure that they saw that it was signed. And so I remember I started taking these report cards home, and there was a trend that began to happen from the time I was in kindergarten. And they would say the same thing every single time. My mom would get them, and we'd have a little sit down. My mom would talk to me, and she's like, listen, all the grades are good, but there's a common phrase that shows up, and it would say, Trevor's a good boy, but he talks too much. And that's shocking to everybody in the room. Trevor's a good kid, but he needs to learn how to be quiet. And I just thought I had a ton of information that my friends needed to know about, like, right now. And if you would listen, teacher, you could hear it too, but they didn't like it so much. And I learned from a very early age, because of that response that I got home, that there was something about our words and our language that has power. This aspect of our life, I think, is, again, it goes largely unnoticed, but we have to recognize today is that our words are powerful. Our words are powerful. We are unique within the created order by God. He has given us a language to be able to communicate with one another. No matter what culture you're in, what location you find yourself on earth, we as humans have been given the opportunity to be able to communicate with one another, to express ideas and feelings and concepts. So whether you are like sealing a great business deal because you've communicated just perfectly and everybody gets it, or you're a middle school kid trying to communicate to your parents through like grunts and sighs, either way, we as humans have been given this gift by God to be able to communicate with one another and to speak to each other. But words are powerful. I want to show you an example. Apparently, within our culture, in the English language, there are certain words that people just kind of like as a collective can't stand. So I did a little research, and I found a website that showed me 30 words that people in the English language, they can't stand. And so a bunch of them on the list, I'm proud to say, I agree, are horrible. I picked 5 of them I want to share with you. And here's what I want you to do. If one of these words does something to you, you have a reaction of some kind, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, ew. Okay, practice that. Ready, go. Ew. Okay, here we go. Here's the first word, gurgle. Anybody in the room? Gurgle? No? Now, this next one is one that I cannot handle. I don't honestly know why. It just does something to me, but it's this, dollop. I remember the first time I heard the commercial and they were talking about a dollop of Daisy. I'm like, what are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense and it sounds horrible. Dollop, anybody? Okay, how about this one? Chunky. It could mean so many things. Chunky. Now, someone pointed out to me after the first service, like, why are all the words you chose about food? I'm like, I didn't mean to. That just happened. Chunky. How about this one? Slurp. You can hear it in the mic, right? Slurp. Just sounds terrible. And then lastly, but maybe the most painful, curd. Like a cheese curd. People eat that stuff. I mean, this is just 5 simple words from the English language, but probably someone in the room, every time one of these words were conveyed to you, you had some kind of reaction to it. You responded in some kind of way because words have power. Every word that we speak has power to it. It holds some kind of energy with it. Researchers tell us that On average, every person in the room speaks 16,000 words a day. 16,000 words a day. I know some middle school girls that would crush that number. But I know some middle school boys who haven't said 16,000 words in their lifetime. So it's an average. But if on average we speak 16,000 words a day, then I believe that we have to really pay close attention to the things that we say. That's a lot of words. And if words hold power, we need to make sure we take account of all of them. What I'm afraid of is of all the words that I speak each and every day and you speak each and every day, some of them are what I would call throwaway words. You just say them. You say them to someone or about something or to yourself even. And as soon as they leave your lips to you, they're gone. You can't get them back. They're out there. And I would say that the 16,000 words, this doesn't even include things you text, things you tweet, things you email to one another. But as soon as it leaves our lips, as soon as it leaves our fingertips, these are words that are throwaway words, and they just happened. I would contend that if you think back on the past year of your life, the majority of the conflicts that you have found yourself in probably have to do with a carelessness of words. Something you just put out there. You just said it without a second thought. I would say that what we see in our culture today, which is a depression rate that is rising steadily, I would imagine that a lot of that comes back to careless language. People just saying things without thinking about what they're saying. I think a lot of the lack of trust that we have towards people, if we're honest, if we track it all the way back, may come from careless words. Things just being said. And of the 16,000 words a day that we speak, we must take account of them. You speak 16,000 words a day, make them count. Don't just throw them away. Make them count. And the reason I think this discussion is so important is because I believe God cares a lot about this discussion. I think God proves to us within his word, this is something he was very careful about. He wants us to take consideration of. Because it's a theme all throughout scripture, our words, our language, our tongue, the things that we say. In the Old Testament, it's all throughout each book. In the New Testament, it's all throughout each book. Jesus speaks to it often. Paul mentions and addresses it often. The things that we say, the things that we speak, they hold power. And so this book of Proverbs that we've been going through, this beautiful collection of life hacks and wisdom that's been offered to us by God, as we go through this book in particular, there's a ton said about the language that we choose to use, the words that we choose to say. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says this, "Sin is not ended by multiplying your words, but the prudent or the wise, they hold their," what? "Tongues." Sin is not covered by a multiplying of words, but instead we should hold our tongue. This passage is speaking very practically about the way that we speak to one another, the things that we say to each other. All of us have found ourselves in a situation at some point in time where we've been in trouble. We've done something bad. We're in a situation that we can't get ourselves out of. And rather than owning up to it or working through it too often, here's what we start doing. We just start talking. We just start speaking. And a lot of times what we start doing is we start lying. Have you ever told a lie that you've had to tell another lie to cover up for that lie? And the truth is you're telling that lie because that lie was covering up for another lie. And eventually when you lie enough and you say things that are false enough, you can't remember what the truth is anyway. This is a common thing. But the Bible says your sin will never be covered up by a multiplying of words. It doesn't work like that. I mean, my house is a real thing right now because my 4-year-old Owen, for some reason or another, has decided that behind his bed is a wonderful place to hide everything he can get his hands on within the house. And so we're losing all kinds of things and we're finding them behind Owen's bed. So, I mean, everything from like Jenna's chapstick, her lipstick, her gloss, to keys to our car. I mean, everything's just like showing up behind Owen's bed because he's grabbing it and putting it there. The other day, Eli came home and he lost a necklace that he had from school and he was very upset about it. We searched everywhere, the car, the house, everywhere for this thing. And finally, Jenna said, "Maybe you should ask the hoarder." I'm like, "It's a good idea." So we're sitting there and Owen's been watching us do all this. I'm like, "Owen, have you seen Eli's necklace?" And he launches into this elaborate story about how our dog took Eli's necklace and he went all throughout the house, neighborhood to neighborhood. And then eventually he took it and dropped it behind his bed. In fact, he saw it yesterday. Eli should go in there and get it. And sure enough, right there behind his bed, I'm like, "What are you doing?" Like, that was not even true at all. None of it, except that you have it behind your bed. This is what we do, don't we? I mean, lying is like a regular practice for a lot of us. And so what we end up doing is we try to cover over our sin by a multitude of words. We do it by gossiping. We do it by putting other people down. We do it by bragging. But the Bible says you will never overcome sin by a multiplying of your words. We can't overcome our inadequacies by just saying more stuff. But instead, Proverbs says what we have to do is the wise one, the prudent one, the wise one is the one who instead holds their tongue. In the Hebrew, it literally means this, shuts their mouth. Doesn't talk anymore. I mean, how many of us know and agree in our society, this like never happened. Nobody just shuts up anymore. They just keep talking and talking. And they're looking for that sound bite. They're looking for that tweetable thing that everybody's gonna like instead of realizing that real wisdom comes from being quiet, not from saying more things. My family, when I was in high school, lived in the Dominican Republic for about 6 months. And so I had moved down with my family. We were spending time there. And my mom and dad were working with an organization that worked with students from America who were basically a step away from jail or death. And so they were given one last chance to go and kind of get their stuff together. And so it was very structured. And there were these levels that students would work through. And I remember one of the levels they would work through when they were kind of first there was called rock support. And so what they would do is these kids, someone would ask them a question or they wanted to ask someone else a question, they would have three pebbles in their pocket, three stones. They'd have to count all three of them into their hand before they could respond or before they could say anything. So somebody would walk up and be like, hey, how's it going? 1, 2, 3. I'm good, how are you? Good, I'm good. Or they would ask a question, 1, 2, 3, then they could speak. And what it did for them was it caused them to slow down just for a minute and think to themselves, is what I'm about to say gonna be helpful? Is what I'm about to say gonna be appropriate? Is what I'm about to say gonna help build up or is it gonna tear down? But this is not what we do. Too often we respond right away. We speak too often, we speak too quickly, and we don't stop to think about the words that are about to come in my mouth. How will this be seen by other people? How will this impact those around me? Because your words hold power. Your words are powerful. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 kind of fills in the blanks by saying this, the tongue has the power of what? Life and death. That's a sobering thought. Your tongue, your language, your words hold the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. The words that you choose to speak hold the power of life and death. This can't be overstated. Have you ever stopped to think about the power that you hold within your words and maybe we're wielding as a weapon as opposed to something helpful? So parents in the room, I mean, when you speak to your children, God's been teaching me about this. When you speak to your children, what category would that fall into? Kids, when you speak to your parents, what category would your words fall into? Friends, spouses, teachers, coaches, pastors, neighbors, all of us hold the power within our words and our language and our tongue of life and of death. Turn to your neighbor and quickly say, your words hold power. Your words hold the power of life. Holds the power of life. The first place in all of Scripture that we see anything really discussed about language and words and speech actually comes from Genesis chapter 1. It's actually in the creation account within Genesis. And you see God beginning to create the entire world where everything begins. And what's happening here is really incredibly beautiful in this poem that's written within Hebrew. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God what? Said. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And this pattern gets established in verses 1 through 3 that carry out through the entire chapter 1 of Genesis of a God who is creating everything, and the way he creates it is by speaking it into being. There's power in his words. Let there be light, and there's white light. Let there be land and separated from the waters. Let there be animals and birds of the air. Let's make human beings in our own image. Let there be, and there is. Throughout chapter 1, he speaks and it forms. He commands and it takes place. He invites and there's a response. God's words are powerful and they hold the power of life. The writers seem to harness this power that they know comes from language, and they attribute it to God and say, God, when he created the world, he did it through language. He did it through speech. As creatures who are created in the image of this God, you have been given the power to speak life. You've been given power to speak life. You've been given power by your creator in the 16,000 words that you speak a day to build, create, and give life. Last year, I had the privilege of coaching my son's little football team with a bunch of his buddies, and I love doing it. I'm passionate about football, and I don't get to play anymore because I'm getting old, but back in the day, I loved to do it. And so any chance I get to get on the field and smell the grass and do all this stuff just feels good. I don't know that much about coaching, to be honest with you, but I love being with all those kids and spending time with them. And so on this team my son was on, I loved it. There was such diversity on the team, and I was watching my son learn and spend time with all these kids and learn how to play football, and it was beautiful. And I'll never forget one of the last practices of the season last year when we were walking off the field, there was a little boy who came up to speak to me. And I'd met this kid throughout the season. I'd gotten to know that his dad was in prison and he had a single mom who had other kids who was just trying to make it through things and help his kid along. He was a kindergartner. I mean, just learn how to play. First time I ever play a sport. And he walked up to me and said, hey, Coach Miller. I said, yes, I'm Coach Miller. He said, hey, listen, I want you to know that you're my favorite coach I've ever had. And I was like, I'm probably the only coach you've ever had, but that's very kind of you. He said, you're my favorite coach I've ever had. And I said, well, that was very nice of you to say. Why would you say that? And he said, it's because when you talk to us, you tell us that you're proud of us. You tell us that we're working hard and we're doing good, and you tell us that you love us. And at that moment, I realized I was doing more than just coaching football. I was having the opportunity by the words I was choosing, by the things that I was saying, I was speaking life into this kid's life. I have no idea what was said to him all day long at school, at home, wherever it comes from. But when he was in my presence, I had the chance to speak into his life and speak life there. You know, research has told us that every kid in this room who goes to school each day, day in and day out, when you were in school a long time ago and you went to school day in and day out, you're gonna hear 40 plus negative comments a day. 40 a day that's spoken to you. You multiply that throughout a year. How do you overcome that? How do you believe anything else except for those negative things that come your way? Maybe because someone else will be willing to speak life to you, speak life into your life, because your words are powerful. They hold the power of life, but they also hold the power of death. And it's our choice to build up or to tear down. Your words hold the power of death. Years ago, I was at another church in the area working with middle school students, and we had an event for one of the weekends where we had about 60, 65 kids that spent the whole weekend at the church. We did all kinds of stuff. We did service projects. We had worship. We taught. We spent time playing games. It was a really, really great time. And all the kids that had come to there were really learning and growing, except for this one kid that showed up. And all weekend, he drove me bananas because he wouldn't do anything. He didn't respect anybody. He wouldn't listen to anything. And so I was so frustrated all week long with this one kid. Now, I didn't show it because I'm a good youth pastor. But I on the inside, felt it. And so, sure enough, the last day of this weekend event that we had, we were sitting in this room, and we had given everybody these little notebooks with their names on them. And we said, hey, everyone, we're going to give you an hour to go notebook to notebook, and I want you to write something in these notebooks to encourage each other because you spent all weekend together and you can keep it forever and it'd be beautiful, you know? So everybody's going notebook to notebook and writing stuff and, you know, signing the crack and all kinds of stuff. And then I have one of my leaders come up to me and said, hey, this one kid, he's not in the room anymore. He's actually in the auditorium. He's been in there for like 20 minutes. He won't come out. I was like, okay, let's have a discussion. So I walked down the hallway, came all the way to the auditorium. I walk in there and he's sitting there in this chair and he's just like looking at the floor. So I walked up, I sat next to him, I'm like, hey, listen, I'd really love for you to go back in the room where everybody else is. I'm responsible for you right now for about another hour, and I can't wait till your mom comes to get you. But until that happens, I would love for you to come back in that room and maybe write some books, because I know for a fact I've watched some other people, they're writing in your book and saying nice things. And if you're not willing to stand up and come write in their book, I think it's a little bit selfish, and maybe you want to rethink that. No response. So I'm like, okay, so I try to be a little more heavy-handed. I am not just asking, I'm telling you have to go into that room. No response. So I'm getting really frustrated at this point in time. And so I stood up next to him. I'm like, hey, listen, this is not okay. And I need you to go get into that room, youth pastor of the year. And as soon as I said it, he stood right up and looked at me right in the face. I thought to myself, he's about to punch me. I was like, I can't wait for this. This never happened before. And so as soon as he stood up, he looked right at me, and instead of punching me in the face, he collapsed right into my arms. And as soon as he hit my arms, he started weeping, just crying. I didn't really know what to do. It happened so fast, so I just kind of held him. And he started, through all of his tears, to tell me about how, from the time he was a little boy, his dad always told him he would never amount to anything. That he would never be like his sister, who was so smart and so perfect and so great. And his dad had always told him from the very beginning, like, you're never really going to make anything of yourself. And this kid, just through tears, was telling me all of this. And it happened so often in his life. He'd been told this so many times that he began to believe it. And something happened within him that through the years, something died. In a lot of ways, he just kind of gave up. And I know that in a room like this, there are probably many in this room who know exactly what this feels like. Because someone said something to you a long time ago, and that thing reverberates in your mind. And in fact, it has an impact on everything that you do. It's been a wound that you can't seem to have healed. There's collateral damage because this person wielded their words like a weapon. And maybe for some of you today, ever since you were in third grade, you've been trying to prove somebody wrong who said something to you. And everything that you do, all the decisions you make, is to prove to them, I'm not who you said I was. Maybe there's even some in the room this morning who have good things that come their way, and you self-sabotage because somewhere along the way you learned that you can't have good things. You don't deserve it. Maybe there's someone in the room this morning who has never really been able to respond to the invitation that God has given to us because somewhere along the way, someone told you you're not worthy of God's love because of the mistakes you made, the things that you did. He can't actually love you. I mean, our words hold power, not just the power of life, but the power of death. Whoever said that sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, never went to middle school. Because if he had, he would have known this is an absolute false statement. They hurt like crazy. They're incredibly painful. And even that phrase itself, I think, does an injustice to us because we begin to believe you can say anything you want to me. And the truth is, we have freedom to, but we have to be wise with what we say. Because we hold the power of life and death. James chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says it this way. James is riffing on this concept in chapter 3, our words, our language, our speech. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are all being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. And he says it's full of deadly poison. Man, your words, your language can be dangerous. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. It can't be tamed. It's amazing how powerful negative and unhealthy speech actually is. It's amazing. My wife and I have been trying to kind of educate our boys as they've grown up to like the classics, you know, that you can watch on TV. Things like Home Alone. Anybody in the room? Harry and the Hendersons? Come on. Sandlot? Come on, people. I mean, you can't be an adult until you've seen these things. And so we've begun to show these movies to my boys. And it's amazing because I didn't realize in these wonderful movies, there's language that just shows up kind of startlingly. And so we were watching these movies and spending time. And, you know, my son, they're doing their thing. And all of a sudden, this one word shows up. And as soon as it happens, guess what happens? They say it. I'm like, you've been sucking on a Capri Sun for 30 minutes and you weren't paying any attention. And of all the words that just happened within this movie, that's the one that you pick up on? Like the one that gets kicked out of school and me fired as a pastor, that's the one that you pick up on? But it's amazing because unhealthy language, unhelpful, damaging language, it holds power. And so even from a young age, like we key into this kind of thing. James doesn't suggest just that, but he also says that our language guides us and it can lead us somewhere. It can be the beginning of something. And working with students now for like 13 years, I've noticed a trend. And what takes place oftentimes is when a kid realizes they want to live for Christ. Like they really realize that God is real and involved in their life. Here's the first thing that changes. Guess what? Their language. All of a sudden the jokes, they change. You know, they're not the same kind of jokes that were funny, you know, a month ago. The gossiping takes a step back. The lying takes a step back. And they stop cussing so much. They stop doing some of these things. And it's amazing because that language is attached to what they're seeing as a reality within their life. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And so because of that, I have to tame my tongue. But what also has shocked me is whenever a student begins to walk away, begins to determine that God is not what they want, guess what the first thing that changes is? Language. I mean, social media is a curse, but it's also an amazing thing to watch. I can watch students say certain things on there, and I can begin to tell when, hey, we should have a conversation because I think something's going on here. And it has everything to do with the things that they say because our language holds power. Our words hold power. As we speak 16,000 words a day, we have to make them count. Jewish rabbi Abraham Heschel, he says it this way, an observation about language and speech. He says, words are themselves sacred. God's tool for creating the universe and our tools for bringing holiness or evil into the world. Wow. Holds power. And it's your choice on what you do with them. It is, if you were to think back on the past 48 hours, the things that you've said, texted, emailed, whatever it might be, if you were to take account of all of those words, what category would they fall into? According to Abraham, would it be something of holiness that brings the kingdom closer to earth, or would they be things that would be considered evil? They're in opposition to the things of God. What way would they fall? Parents, the way you speak to your children, what way would they fall? Kids, the way you speak to your parents, what way would they fall? When you speak to your friends, the things you post, the things that you say, the things that you write, the things you email, the things you text, what category would they fall into? This cannot be overstated, the importance of our language, because Heschel also says this. This is huge. Words create worlds. Words create worlds. What to you may be something that was a throwaway phrase, a throwaway word, to someone else, they may begin to live into that world just because you said it. There are potentially some people in here in this room who have been living in this world that someone created for you a long time ago just by what they said, and you can't seem to get out of it. But to that person, they never think twice about it. They just say it. And so you spend time with this friend or this family member all the time, and they say such evil, awful, terrible things. And they go home and don't think a thing about it. But you go home and you analyze it and you wrestle through it. That's strong. Our words create worlds. This has made me really think about the way that I act as a pastor. When I go to Bilo or Publix, the way I respond to people, address people, encourage people, or ignore people has a way of creating worlds for people. And so you're wrestling and you're analyzing and you're reeling from this thing that's been said, but the person who said it hasn't thought twice about it. So just know that when you are quick to speak judgment over someone else's parenting style, or to speak condemnation over someone else's mistakes, or to speak disapproval to someone else's preferences, or speak value over someone else's life, it can have far-reaching effects because your words hold power. And in our society that loves to sit behind a computer screen or a cell phone and speak hatred toward the marginalized and the oppressed, who love to bully a classmate with the words that they text or write or speak, or demolish a political figure no matter what side of the aisle they come from. Just know, your words hold power. Your words create worlds. And Jesus gets this in the Gospels. The way that he speaks to people, he understands this. And not because his words show up in the Bible in red. It's because he knew that his words had authority behind them. It had an effect on people. And so Jesus speaks to people in a certain kind of way. I think we can learn from this. Number one, he spoke order into chaos. He spoke order into chaos. We live in a world, I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but that is so chaotic. Maybe even your life feels so chaotic. Your kid's life feels so chaotic. We can speak order into those places. Most every person in the room can relate to this. We have the ability with our words to speak order into chaos the way Jesus did. In fact, if you look back at Genesis, when God created the world, the Bible says that he created it by speaking into what was then, at that point in time, void and formless. It literally means it was empty. It had no direction. And so when God comes in, he speaks life and he speaks direction and he speaks order into the chaos to make it go somewhere, to do something. God is speaking what doesn't exist to make it exist. He's declaring it. Jesus does this in John chapter 1, verse 42. He's just come in contact with a man named Simon, who's a lowly fisherman. And they're having this conversation. And I love what happens in scripture. Jesus looks at this man, Simon, who was brought by a friend to meet Jesus. Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, son of John, but now you will be called Cephas," which in the Greek means rock. "I'm not gonna call you Simon anymore. I'm gonna call you Rock. I'm gonna call you Cephas." It was Jesus's way of seeing not who Peter was, but who Peter could be. And he was declaring it by the things that he said. And later on, he says, "On this rock, I will build my church." He speaks it to be, even though it doesn't exist at that point in time. Where do you see chaos in the world around you? Speak order, speak direction, declare it. Maybe there's someone that you love who has an addiction of some kind. Speak to them and say, "This is not who you are. It's not who you truly are." Maybe you know someone who's lost hope. Tell them, "Your best life is still ahead of you." Maybe there's a marriage that you know of that's on the ropes. Speak to that marriage and say, "This is not over yet. We will continue to fight." Declare it. Speak it. The key is this: not seeing things for how they are right now, but seeing them for how they could be and speaking it into existence. One of my favorite things in working with students is when I come in contact with a middle school, high school student, I don't see them as a sixth grader, eighth grader, freshman, sophomore, senior. I don't see them like that. I try to always in my mind see them for who they will be 1 year, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. I love to be able to say to them, "Listen, God has great plans for you. You may not see it right now, but he does. God wants to do a great work in your life. You may not believe it right now, but he does." I consider it a great joy for me to recognize that my words hold life and I can speak order into chaos and give direction where there is none. Jesus also in the scriptures, he spoke life where there was death. He spoke life where there was death. In the Gospels, one of Jesus's friends named Lazarus, you may have heard this story before, Lazarus is dying. They're like, "Jesus, you have to come now. You got to heal him." And Jesus ends up there a few days late and Lazarus is already dead. And I love the way the story goes because Jesus walks up and first thing he does is he weeps, brokenhearted over his friend's death. But then he goes to the tomb and they're like, "You don't want to go there. He's been in there for a couple days." You know what I'm saying? Jesus is like, "Get out of the way." Walks up to the tomb and he says this, "Lazarus, come forth." Just speaks a word and Lazarus gets up out of the tomb and he walks out from death to life. See, there are many people maybe walking around you, people that you know, maybe you yourself, you're breathing, you're eating, you're walking around, you're working, you're going to school, but on the inside you're dead. There's no life there. And you, as someone who is created in the image of God, who speaks 16,000 words a day, you have the opportunity to speak life into death. And so wherever you see this kind of death, maybe it's criticism, complacency, negativity, poverty, judgment, disappointment, wherever you see all of this, you speak life there into those places. Because you have power in your words. Some of us, including myself, we need to make some changes. Because if we're honest, most of the things that come from our lips or from our fingertips is negative. It's criticism. It's a tearing down. It's not a building up. And we can change that. This past week, I had the privilege of being in Nashville for a conference. And I came around the corner when we first got there. I ran to my mentor from college, an amazing, amazing man. I was like, "Hey, I want to get with you. I want to talk with you. I want to spend some time with you." And sure enough, everybody else at the conference did too, because they've all been impacted by him. So I was trying so hard to get some time with him. So was everybody else and everything. And I realized why. Because this individual is the kind of man who doesn't take any word for granted, who sees every opportunity as an opportunity to speak into someone's life. And so he's not just impacted mine, he's impacted a ton because he never wastes a word. So here's what I know. If you change your language, you could change your legacy. What do you want to be known for? What kind of impact do you want to have? Maybe the first thing that could change is the things that you say, the words that come from your mouth. But as we end, I think some of us in this room, maybe one of the reasons we have a difficulty speaking this is because we've never actually received it ourselves. We've never believed the words of God in our life. We've never believed the words that come from someone else who's trying to encourage us. We've never believed it. And just for a moment, I want to invite you, and please hear me, it's an invitation. You don't have to. That's the beauty of Jesus. This is not coercion. It's opportunity. I would invite you just for a moment just to close your eyes and just place your hands out in front of you and just kind of a posture of receiving. You don't have to, but I'd invite you to. With your eyes closed and your hands out in front of you, I want to speak over everyone in this room this morning things that are said from Scripture about you. Because I believe words hold power. It says this, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into wonderful light. The Bible says that while we, all of us, were still sinners, Christ gave up his life for us because he loves us and we're incredibly valuable to him. May you know this morning that you are children of God. You've been adopted into his family. He's your father and he's a good father. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. You are a new creation and the future is ever before you. The very Spirit of God, God's Spirit lives and dwells inside of you. And the Spirit and the power of God resides within you. And so this morning, God, maybe for a lot of us, we need your help to be convinced of these things. Because we don't feel it ourselves. We don't sense it ourselves. And so many things have been said to us counter to that. But Father, we claim and we declare today that we are loved by you. That we're loved by you. So Jesus, by your Spirit, would you speak to us today? Would you change our life that we might live for you and make a difference from you? We speak order into chaos and life into death. Amen.